Good morning. There are times when the Christian life feels like trying to climb Mount Everest with our sneakers and a granola bar in the pocket for extra energy. Our goals are high, but somehow it seems that the resources are lacking. And so today I'd like us to ask a few questions and ponder together. What will keep us moving ahead in our relationship with God when it seems like such a struggle? What will strengthen us to press on when we want to quit? What will move us to love others when, frankly, we'd like somebody to love us instead? Today we're going to study one of the most glorious passages in all the Scriptures, Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians is a little six-chapter letter. We've broken it down into two sections. First is the principle, and second, the practice. First, the doctrine, and then the duty. And here, Paul, with this prayer, wraps up the doctrinal portion of this glorious letter and gives us a glimpse of the energy source whereby we might live worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So, I'd like us to open the Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 14, we're going to read this beautiful prayer. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. Now to Him, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Today I'd like us to look at three aspects of this powerful prayer. I'd like us first to consider Paul's posture in prayer. Second, I'd like us to contemplate his petition in prayer. And thirdly, I'd like us to see how praise and purpose in life flow from a proper vision of the love of God. So as Paul reflects on all the glorious work that God has done and how we are His body, the plan of God for this glorious new humanity, which is the church, his response is to kneel before God. How many times in the Old Testament, when Moses drew before God, he threw himself on his face? And John, when he saw a vision of God, he cast himself to the ground. There's something about the glory of God that makes it fitful for us to adopt a posture of humility. Life looks differently when you're on your knees. You know, in America today, kneeling is not one of the most popular postures. You know, running, slamming, jamming, skying, all those things are very much in vogue these days. Kneeling has kind of lost the fashion trend. And yet how much do we see the glory of God when we're bowed before Him in ways we don't understand Him, when we think that we in ourselves have strength? It was said of James, the brother of Christ, that he spent so much time kneeling, his knees formed these great calluses. After a while they said he had camel knees. I don't know how your knees are looking these days, but camel knees would be good. It would be good to move in that direction, to get a little more callus on the knees. And God invites us to kneel and pray, to humble ourselves before Him, that we might receive from Him, we'll see as we look now into Paul's petition. Verse 16 through 18, Paul says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love which surpasses comprehension, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul prays here for us. He prays for us power. You'll notice the power here is not talking about Herculean strength. It's not physical prowess. It's not even power to defeat the devil. It's power to understand. It's power to know what is real within us. And you'll notice as you look here that in this prayer is involved every one of the three members of the Trinity. He prays to the Father that through the working of the Spirit we might be strengthened so that Christ might dwell in our hearts. Now, if you're a Christian today, if you have trusted the gospel and believed Christ for your salvation, Christ dwells in you. So is this just a superfluous request of Paul? Rather, he is asking for greater liberty, for greater freedom, that Christ would live in you and move in you. He would make Himself more at home in you, that He might dwell through faith as you believe in Him. Paul prays that we might experience the love of Christ. You know, the New Age philosophy tells people that you have all that you need, that you're like God yourself. You can have your own way and create your own universe and do your own thing. And Paul's prayer shows what a deceitful lie that really is. We need God's intervention in our lives, even just to experience His love. And as we experience that love, our lives are radically transformed. And so we need God's intervention to pour into us this love. I was talking to Dennis Snecker the other day, and he was listening to a radio message, and the guy was mentioning there was a guy who came to church, and every Sunday he left church with this cup of blessing. It was good, good, it was good. You know, he'd go to church and walk out with a cup of blessing. It was delightful. Until one day, something happened. He was in church, and he finally really understood the gospel. He understood that Christ died, and Christ rose again for his sin, and that if he would but believe in the gospel, Christ would dwell in him through faith. He says, you know, that Sunday was different, because I didn't leave church with a cup of blessing. I left with the fountain inside of me. And that's what God wants for you, Christian. That the fountain of God's love would dwell in your heart through faith. And it would be a wellspring springing up and pouring forth to life everlasting. God's love is powerful. And so we see that it is the soil of His love where our Christian life grows. Paul says that you being rooted and established in love. You'll notice there Paul uses the two metaphors we have for the church. One is the organic metaphor, where we see the vine or the olive, and where natural growth takes place. It is rooted in the love of Christ. And then the other metaphor, that of the edifice, the architectural metaphor, the temple, the building that is established, that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself, the cornerstone. We see there that it is through the Word of God that we experience the love of God. But our life must be rooted in the love of Christ. Where is your Christian life rooted? There's some people here, perhaps your Christian life is rooted in your family. Your parents were Christian and they went to church and you come to church and we're just Christians around here. That's kind of, and that's where you're rooted. Other people, maybe you're rooted in an experience. Had a vision or had a tremendous time at a, you know, special Christian camp one summer. Other people are rooted in their goodness. Oh, are they good Christians? They are so busy Christians. And their faith is rooted in their ability to try to obey the Word of God. And all of those are poor foundations for the Christian life and will not endure the winds and the waves that beat upon us as we go through life. There is but one firm foundation for our souls, and that is the love of Christ. And so we are to send our roots deep into the love of Christ. Have you ever seen on the side of a mountain a rocky face, and there, growing out of apparently nowhere, is a tree. And the tree is clinging on and growing and flourishing into the rock because it is rooted and grounded and the roots go deep. And it stands there whatever buffets that cliff. And so it is with your Christian life. You are to put your roots, to build your foundation on the love of Christ. That means as you think and as you look at life and as you make decisions, as you process, it is to be the love of Christ that is foundational in your life. Notice now that Paul doesn't just say, we need to be rooted in the love of Christ, it's so big. He talks about the dimensions of the love of Christ, the dynamics of the love of Christ, and the duration of the love of Christ. And so we're going to think now about how long and wide and high and deep is His love. Paul begins by saying how wide is the love of Christ. The love of Christ is wide. It's so wide. It is for all people, for all nations. It is that love which embraces every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's why we're a missionary church. Because God's love is wide. And the greater our experience of the width of God's love, the less will be egocentric, the less will be ethnocentric, the less will be racist, the less will be bigoted. The more we will realize God's love is wide. It is as far as the east is from the west, has He removed our transgressions from us. And it is only on that foundation that we can live as Christians. That foundation is the same for everyone. Whether you're from Argentina or from Korea or from Botswana or from Blacksburg, it's the same, the width of God's love. Paul talks about how long is the love of Christ. And His love is long because it spans all time and all eternity. His love is long because it doesn't change. The love that God has for Abraham, for Isaac and Jacob is the very same love He has for you. The love for King David is the love He has for you. How many of you know God loved King David? You know that? No, boy, God really loved King David. I mean, it's obvious. You can just read those Psalms. But you know, then there's me. It's like, well, I guess, well, did you stop to think about that? That God's love for you is not an iota less than the love He has for King David and for Paul and for John the Apostle. He loves you because His love is long. And His love is long-suffering. He endures with our sin There are people that have heard the gospel so many times. They kind of like being around church, but they just don't want to make that step to give their life to Christ. They're afraid that the Christian life, it could be boring. It could be burdensome. It could be restrictive. It could be difficult. And so they just wait and they keep on their merry way, forgetting how long is God's love. God's love is patient. And in we who know Christ, as we continue to play in sin, failing to recall God's desire is to transform us by the truth of the gospel in every dimension of our lives. And God is so patient with us. And yet, though His love is long, He calls us to repentance because sin works death in the soul. The wage of sin is death. And as we continue to hold on to our little sins that we think are small, destruction continues to work in our hearts and through us to others. And so God's long-suffering love would reach in and change those areas of our lives, yet given to His Lordship. His love is high, dear one, because of the purity of the gospel. His love is so high. And do you remember, we studied earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, that when we entered Christ, He took you and raised you up and seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. You thought you were here this morning, didn't you? You remember you're seated with Christ, high above all rule and authority and dominion, and every name that is named. His love is so high. And His love is high because of the value of the price that it costs to redeem you from sin. We forget how very vile, how corrupt, how wicked, how vain, how selfish we are apart from the love of Christ. And the only way that you could be redeemed was by the sacrifice of the only beloved Son of God. Not all the treasures of all the universe would suffice to pay the debt of our rebellion, but the sacrifice of Christ. So high is His love for you that no price was too high to redeem you from sin and to cleanse you and to transform your heart and to adopt you as His beloved son or daughter. His love is high and His love is deep. The love of Christ penetrates to the deepest parts of the human soul. For some of us, there are things that hold us back from letting His love shine deeply in us. We have areas of our heart that are dark. They're damp. We put a thick door and closed off that part of our souls. We don't want anything to come out of there. We sure don't want to go in there. And yet the love of God is deep. And He would shine into that dimension of your being and bring freedom and bring hope and bring peace. It's amazing. Just since we've been back from Spain, I'm experiencing some new depths of the love of God. You might know I came from a very troubled, very dark family background. And of all the many reasons that motivated us to choose to serve God in Spain, one of the reasons is Spain is a long way from my mother's living room. And I didn't know that so clearly at the time. But wouldn't you know, here we are back in Blacksburg. And one of the reasons we're here is that we're caring for my ailing mom. And there are places in my soul that are very dark. And from beneath the door, some very smelly mist comes forth at times. And as I'm spending time with my mom, you know, some of those things come bubbling up. some of the anger, some of the pain, some of the grief, some of the loss. And as those moments have come, it's like God has been saying to me, you know, will you let my love shine deeper? And you know what I said? No. No way. I'm not going to open that door. Not that door. And then I said, well, maybe. Maybe I will. Maybe you could make a change. And finally I began to say, yes. Yes, Lord. Don't want to open the door. Don't want to go in there. Haven't been in there for decades. And it smells mighty rotten in there, Lord. But I want your love to shine deeper. So shine your love, Lord. And God is doing some new things in my heart because of the depth of the love of God. See, He wants His love to shine so deeply, so radically, so totally in your heart that all the doors are open and that Christ might dwell there through faith. We many times have a very shallow experience of the love of God because we don't let Him in. We have a shallow sense of the power of God because we don't open those areas of our hearts where only He can restore and make whole. And so many of us live these Christian lives that have no passion, that have no joy, that are routine and stagnant. God wants to do a new thing through the gospel, and strength comes by experiencing the love of God. And so I'm praying for you, revival in your Christian life. Richard Lovelace said in his book Dynamics of Spiritual Life, most congregations of professing Christians today are saturated with a kind of dead goodness, an ethical respectability which has its motivational roots in the flesh rather than in the illuminating and enlivening control of the Holy Spirit. It goes without saying that many congregations that are built upon such counterfeit piety are evangelical in name only, descendants of the Great Awakenings, yet they themselves are in desperate need of awakening. Could that be? Could it be that there are areas in our life that need the fresh wind of the love of Christ? Where is our love for God, our passion for His holiness, our desire to gather at His table, our humble confession of sin, our genuine concern for the hurting, for the orphan, for the widow, for those who are yet far off from the love of Christ? We continue our life somehow by some inertia without passion. It comes naturally by experiencing the love of Christ. Notice again in verse 19, he says, I pray that we might know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you know that? Paul prays that you might experience the love of Christ. This word is gnosko in the Greek, which means an experiential, personal, relational, intimate love. It's the very same word that's used euphemistically for sexual intimacy. It is that sort of experience of Christ's love that transforms our lives to know Him in a passionate way that fills us with power. Paul is praying that we might know the unknowable love of God so that we might bear the unbearable and do the impossible for His glory. Have you been ever so filled with the joy of Christ that you feel like you're about to pop? Have you known that love that surpasses comprehension so that you could be in a lion's den and be relaxing with the lions? So you could be wandering around in a fiery furnace and know it's cool in the furnace with Jesus. This supernatural power is available through the love of Christ. It is that power that God ordained would be characteristic in your Christian life. Think of Stephen. You know, how many of you like to be respected and appreciated by your friends? Being stoned to death is probably one of the very low points on the respect and appreciation scale. And there's Stephen. He's being stoned to death. Now, if there was ever a time when vengeful or vile words would come out of my mouth, being stoned is probably a good moment for those things. But do you remember what came out of Stephen's mouth as he experienced the love of Christ? He looked up to heaven. He saw Christ there. He said, "Lord, hold not this sin against them." Do you know that love that freely and joyfully forgives because you sense how great God's forgiveness for you has been and is ongoing every day? Verse 18, I skipped over. Paul says, together with all the saints. And the reason is because there are only two ways whereby we will deeply and profoundly experience the love of Christ. One way is as we spend time alone with Him in prayer and in the Scriptures. If you don't have time alone with God, you will not experience this love that surpasses comprehension. And secondly, it is as we are together with all the saints. And that means we need to get together. We need to be in a context of love, in a small group. That's why we have house groups. If you're not in a house group, if you're not in a small group, do yourself a favor and get in one so that you can begin to experience the love of Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've done stupid, wicked things. And I just knew that my Christian friends would totally reject me. I mean, that one was just over the top. And yet, when I've experienced forgiveness from a Christian brother, it's like, that's unbelievable. I'm forgiven. That's amazing. I'm accepted. That's incredible. And it's forgotten. That's immeasurable. And as we experience that in the context of Christian community, we get little tastes of the love of Christ. And it is that love that transforms us. So we have power. Lastly, Paul shows praise and his purpose in the Christian life. Verse 20 and 21, we see the product of experiencing the love of God. Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that it is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul ends this glorious prayer by focusing on God. And he lifts up a doxology of praise, begging God's glory to shine in the church and in Christ for all time. Know this, God's love breaks the chains of sin. Remember Paul's prayer. He's not praying for power to defeat Satan. He's praying for power to know the love of Christ. Because as we are filled with the fullness of God, As we are filled with the Spirit of God, there is no more room for our petty idols. And those things fall away. And we are set free by the love of Christ. Christ has called us to an impossible life. To love one another as He loves us. You think you can do that? You're crazy. If you try to do it by yourself. But if you reach to Christ and receive the height and the width and the depth and the length of His love, what is impossible becomes possible. Have you ever seen pictures of planes flying off an aircraft carrier? You know, it's impossible to get a plane to go fast enough by its own motors to take off a runway that short. And if they didn't have this special gizmo, all the planes that go off runways would run down the track and they would go right off the edge. They have this special gizmo, it's called a catapult. And they hook this catapult to this plane, and you know, I'm not sure exactly how it works, it's got a big rubber, it's like a big rubber band type of deal, you know. But they got that thing there, and they hooked that up to the plane, and when everybody's ready to go, the guy's in his seat, they get those engines revved up, they just shoot that plane right off into space, and it can fly, when otherwise it will be impossible to fly. What I want you to see this morning is that the love of Christ is that which catapults us to live an impossible life, to bear impossible suffering with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I want you to know, even as Paul prays, that it is up to us in this generation. You know, there's something that Paul and Moses and David can never do. They cannot shine the glory of Christ in the 21st century. And you and I can. It is incumbent on us to live so filled with the love of Christ that our generation would know there is a God and His name is Jesus Christ. And He is alive and He is well. He's almighty. Imagine, we need to think outside the box and pray outside the box. We have these little microscopic prayers. And God wants to do something new among us. Imagine what the New River Valley would be like if every person here that knows Christ lived a supernatural life. They'd be talking about it in Taipei and in Santiago and in Munich. Have you heard of the New River Valley? Oh, the New River Valley. Yeah. Isn't that the place where all those Christians live? And man, I've heard how they love one another and how they care and how some amazing, they pray and miracles happen. You know, I wonder, maybe God really is almighty. Maybe so. At least they think He is. Wouldn't that be wild if our lives were like that? Because of the love of Christ. And they can be. Which is why Paul prays this very prayer. That He who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. And you know what Paul says? Amen. You say that, amen. God wants to do that in us and through us and in His church today. That people would see the power of God, the glory of God, the love of Christ which surpasses comprehension. And so with Paul, I would beg you to pray. Pray that you might know the unknowable love of Christ so that you may bear the unbearable and do the impossible. For His glory, for all generations, let us pray. Father, how I confess my unbelief in Your almighty power. and how we thank you for the infinite love of Christ. And I would pray for your children gathered here today, that you would begin in them a new unfolding of the experience of the dimensions and the dynamic of your love for them in Christ. And if there's anyone here today who's been walking out of church Sunday after Sunday with a little cup, I pray today they would receive the fountain who is Christ Himself. They would confess their sinful heart. They would believe the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and they would receive this glorious gift. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would start praying outside the box for you to do new things, because we want your glory to shine in the church and in Christ forever and ever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.